As far back as I can remember, I've always enjoyed getting the mail. Now, I'm not talking about getting a specific piece of mail, like a letter from a friend or perhaps a paycheck. No, I just like getting the mail. Whatever happens to come, whatever is in there, I like getting it. Now, part of the enjoyment, I think, is the element of surprise. You know, I always wonder, what's in the mail today? So I open the mailbox and see what's there. Now, truth be told, most of the time I find myself throwing away what I receive. And it's the usual suspects, okay? There's the grocery store circulars that are announcing the latest sales. There are the envelopes full of advertisements, most of which, it seems, are to get my ducks cleaned. I can't figure that one out. Flyers for yet another pizza place that's opening up in my neighborhood. But it doesn't matter. No matter what's there, I still enjoy getting the mail. Now, when I was younger, growing up in Florida, there was one specific piece of mail that would come once a year that I found particularly exciting to receive. It was unique. It was special. And this item of mail held out the great promise of significant happiness. What was it? The Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes mailing. Now, you gotta admit, this is exciting stuff for a young boy. You see, to my young mind, that envelope held an incredible promise of a significant amount of cash. And I wanted to be just like those people that I saw or read about on the front of the envelope. There's Joe Johnson of Youngstown, Ohio, winner of $98,000. Or Mary Smith from Kenosha, Wisconsin, winner of $120,000. I wanted to see Mark Mitchell from Tampa, Florida, winner, $250,000. So needless to say, I'd open up the envelope, look inside. Of course, there were all these offers for different magazines and things, and we didn't have a whole lot of money, so we would just fill it out and send it back most of the time without ordering anything. But I think perhaps once or twice, we bought one of those magazine subscriptions, but we never won anything. And year after year after year went by, no winnings. Eventually, the excitement wore off, and the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes mailing became, for me, an incredible offer of promise that was always just beyond my reach. And I wonder if many of us view the passage that we read this morning in a similar way. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Sounds good, Jesus, but that just doesn't match my experience. Great promise, but it must be for someone else, not for me. Now, I'd like to tease this out a little bit more by making a couple of observations about our experience of prayer that I think most, if not all of us, will agree with. First, many people, both Christians and non-Christians, moral people and immoral people, receive good things from God without ever asking for it. Isn't that true? Good food, beautiful weather, loving relationships, perhaps nice vacations. I could go on and on. This is what's often referred to as common grace, God's goodness extended to all people regardless of their relationship to Him. So we might wonder, if some people receive good things from God without ever asking, why do we need to ask at all? Second observation, many people, including Christians, ask God for good things that they don't receive. Healing from an illness, perhaps a job so that you can pay the bills, provide for your family. Maybe you've prayed for a godly husband or a godly wife. I imagine that virtually everyone in this room at some point or another has had the experience of unanswered prayer. So with these observations in view and the reality of our own experience, how do we make sense of Jesus' words? What exactly is he saying to us? Well, an in-depth treatment of these questions is really beyond the scope of this message, but it's at least important to mention that Scripture has a lot to say about God's goodness, about God's sovereignty, about God's wisdom, and how those things relate to our experience of prayer. But even if that's true, we still have the question at hand: what does Jesus mean when he gives us this promise? And in order to understand exactly what Jesus means, we first need to understand why he gives us this promise in the first place. Specifically, why does Jesus give us this promise at precisely this point in his sermon? And in order to answer that question, we need to do a little bit of review on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, if you recall, is teaching his disciples. He's teaching those who have trusted in him and who have committed to following him. And he's teaching them about life in the kingdom. As he preaches his sermon, he explains some of the different qualities that are to characterize those who are his disciples. Here is a sampling from this sermon. And as you listen, examine yourself and see how you're doing. Disciples of Jesus should be merciful to others, hungry for righteousness, pure in heart. We should live as the very salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're to rejoice when persecuted, looking to our heavenly reward. We don't commit murder, but more than that, we don't even entertain anger or insults against our brother. We avoid adultery, but more than that, we're not even to entertain a lustful glance. How should those in the kingdom relate to enemies? Love them. How do those in the kingdom relate to those who persecute you? Pray for them. What about the disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting? By all means, as disciples, practice those things, but never do it in such a way as to draw attention to yourself. And when it comes to money, manage your money in such a way that shows you're more concerned about heavenly treasures than earthly trinkets. And your material needs, God knows you need them, but don't be anxious about them. Make God's kingdom and his righteousness your first priority, and then peaceably trust him to provide everything you need. When relating to other disciples, don't judge them, or God will use your standard of judgment against you. But when you're relating to those who scornfully resist the gospel, exercise discernment. Don't waste the precious truth of God's kingdom on those who are just going to trample it. This is true life in the kingdom of God. How are we doing? Anyone feeling confident? Well, if you're spiritually proud, as opposed to being spiritually poor, perhaps you do feel confident. But if you're a true follower of Jesus, you'll readily acknowledge you want to live this way. You want to obey the Lord's commands. You want to honor him. But you're honest enough to acknowledge as well that the standard Jesus lays out is difficult. And sometimes it feels downright impossible. Well, take heart. Jesus knows how we feel. And this is precisely why, at this point in his sermon, he turns our gaze away from the demands of the kingdom to focus it on the promise of the Father. So let's relook at Jesus' words given to his disciples. And the first point I want to make from our text this morning is this: ask And keep asking, because God honors persistence. Ask and keep asking because God honors persistence. Let's read in verse 7. Ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The first thing he tells us, recognizing that we are feeling the weight of the demands of his kingdom, he pauses to say, ask. Small word, simple command. And yet, this is often where most of us can immediately fail. We can desire to live life in the kingdom. We can desire to live worthy of the kingdom. And yet so often we try to do it in our own strength. So Jesus says, don't do that. Ask. Do you feel your need for help? Ask for help. Are you aware of your weakness? Ask for strength. In the book of James, he simply says, you do not have because you do not ask. Jesus wants his disciples to ask God for help. But he doesn't stop there. There's this curious progression from ask to seek to knock. Well, what's that all about? Well, one commentator wonders if Jesus perhaps might have been thinking of a child at this moment. You know, Jesus often exhorted us to be like little children, so it wouldn't be unlike him if this is where he draws this progression. Imagine, if you would, with me, a young child playing outside, and at some point while he's playing, recognizes he needs something that mom can provide. So he walks in the house, he sees his sister. Have you seen mom? Nope. So he begins to call out, mom, mom. Maybe he checks out the kitchen, walks into the dining room. Mom, where are you? Walks downstairs to the basement, the family room. Mom, mom, are you there? Still no mom. What does he do, give up? No, he's on the hunt. He needs something from mom, so he's going to keep going until he finds her. He's seeking her out. Mom, so he walks upstairs. There's her bedroom door open. So he walks through the door. Mom, where are you? And then he sees the bathroom door closed. So what does he do? Mom, are you in there? And there she is, just trying to get a moment's peace and quiet. And here comes this knock at the door. Mom, have you seen my soccer ball? Mom, where's the butterfly net? Mom, can I borrow the chainsaw? Ask, seek, knock. Do you get the point? Jesus is telling us, hey, once you've asked, don't stop there. Be persistent. Ask for what you need. Seek out from God what you need. Knock until that door is opened. Why? Because God honors our persistence. Now, it's not because, as we might think, that somehow we need to inform God of what our needs are. Jesus already addressed that earlier in the sermon. He told us that God the Father knows all of our needs well before we ask him. So we don't need to inform God of anything. Is it perhaps because God has forgotten and we need to remind him of what our needs are? Absolutely not. Is it because God is reluctant and we somehow have to twist his arm by coming over and over and over just to get him to give us some of what we need? Well, we'll see in a few moments that that is absolutely untrue. So why the persistence? Why are we told to ask and seek and knock? I believe it's because it has more to do with our character than it does God's. You see, I think God, through our persistence, is wanting to form the image of Jesus Christ in us. I believe it has more to do with us deepening in our faith and learning to trust God and to be patient and to wait for his blessings, to wait for the good things he is eager to give us. I think it has to do with God wanting us to learn endurance and perseverance and to do so without wavering in our trust in his goodness. You know, Scripture encourages us to persistence in other places. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus once, when teaching his disciples, illustrated this point by sharing a parable about a widow who was seeking justice. There was an adversary that was bothering her, and she needed to seek justice from an unjust judge. And Jesus told this story so that his disciples would learn to always pray and never give up. God knows the things that we need. God knows the demands of his kingdom. Are you struggling with anger? Perhaps toward a child, maybe toward your parent or a spouse? Ask God for help and keep asking until you receive what you need. Are you racked with anxiety because you don't know how the bills are going to get paid for? Perhaps because there's some threat of losing your home? Ask God for help. Ask him to strengthen your faith. Ask him to meet your needs. Ask and keep asking. Do you find it hard to stop judging? Perhaps it's a coworker, or maybe someone in your own family. You know that the sinful judgment is wrong, but it's still something that plagues you and grips you. Ask and keep asking. Why? Because God honors our persistence. Point two, ask and keep asking because Jesus promises you'll receive. Jesus promises you'll receive. If Jesus makes the first point through this progression of ask to seek to knock, he makes the second point through repetition. Let's listen again to what he says. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you hear the confidence? Do you hear the assurance? It will be given. You will find. It will be open to you. Jesus is assuring us that when we pray, our prayers, our requests that come before God are not in vain. Whatever we need to live life in the kingdom, a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will grant. And to underscore the point even further, Jesus virtually repeats himself in verse 8. What does he say? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Brother, sister, do you hear Jesus' assurance? Do you hear him assuring us that our requests before God will be not only heard, but answered? God will give us the things that we need to live life in his kingdom. You know, when we were children, you know, there are times where you're interacting with a friend and your friend asks, do you promise? You say, yes, I promise. No, do you really promise? I promise, cross my heart and hope to die, right? That was the best we could come up with, right? There's not a whole lot else that we could offer to our friend. But you know what? That worked, didn't it? That was enough for our friend to know, okay, you really mean business here. You really do promise. He crossed his heart and hoped to die. You know what? In one sense, this is Jesus doing the very same thing for us. He is saying, listen, if you ask, you'll receive. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. He never wastes words. When he repeats himself here, it's because he's talking to his disciples who are feeling the burden and the weight of what it means to live in his kingdom, and he wants them to know this is not all about you. God, your Father, will give you everything that you need. Just ask him. Just seek for it. Just knock. You see, beyond some childlike expression of sincerity to satisfy our doubts, Jesus gives us this promise of receiving. And the one who promises is the one of whom Scripture says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This is the one of whom the Scripture says, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus also says elsewhere, the Scriptures cannot be broken. The God who gives us this promise is the God who has the absolute power and authority to bring it to pass. You know, I think there may be a couple other things in Jesus' words that he is seeking to get at and address in our own hearts. A couple of questions that I think we can sometimes wrestle with. First question, how do I know the Father will help? How do I know? What is my confidence? You know, we can have misplaced confidence in all kinds of things. We can place confidence in our feelings. We can place confidence in circumstances when things are all going well. We can place our confidence in a lot of places, but we know just how shaky those things are. The disciple asks, how do I know the Father will help? And Jesus' answer, I promise. Ask and you'll receive, because everyone who asks receives. Seek and you'll find, because to the one who seeks, he finds. Knock and it will be opened, because whoever knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is assuring us that we can have confidence because of his promise. But there's another question we can often have. Not only how do I know the Father will help, but more specifically, how do I know the Father will help me? Me. In verse 8, Jesus virtually repeats himself, but there's one addition. It's the word everyone. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Everyone. Everyone. Now let's be clear, Jesus is not here saying that this promise is to every person without distinction. What he is saying is this promise is to every disciple without exception. Every disciple. So if you are here as a follower of Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. And the hope is that this will comfort us. Why? Because I'm not sure about you, but I know for me, it is far easier to believe that these promises are true for other people, other Christians. See, it's not hard for me to believe God's going to answer my wife's prayers, because I see the ways in which she exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit. I see her love. I see her joyfulness. I see her self-sacrifice for others. I see her godliness. It's easy for me to trust this promise for her. It's easy for me to trust this promise for the other pastors. I work with these men week in and week out. I see their godliness. I see the way that they fear the Lord behind the scenes. I see the sincerity and the love of God. I see their hard work on behalf of the gospel. It's easy to believe God's going to answer their prayers. But me? I walk around with a keen awareness of my own sinful wretchedness. On a daily basis, keenly aware of the laziness that I can demonstrate at times in my pursuit of the spiritual disciplines. Keenly aware of the moments where I sin in anger or impatience, perhaps against one of my kids, or maybe even my wife. Keenly aware of the selfishness that sometimes characterizes the way that I act and can act at home. Jesus, are you meaning to tell me that I'm included in this promise? And the answer is yes. Because this promise is to every disciple without exception. That means you. Doesn't matter what you're aware of right now. Doesn't matter what has just crossed your mind as you think about your own frailty and your own sinfulness. This promise is for you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have embraced him as Lord and Savior, Jesus says to you, if you ask, you will receive whatever you need to live life in the kingdom of God. Here and now. So are you a strong disciple or a weak disciple? Ask and keep asking, because Jesus promises you'll receive. Are you a brand new disciple, an immature disciple, or a longtime disciple? Ask and keep asking, because Jesus promises you'll receive. Have you sinned significantly, perhaps this past week, as a disciple? Confess your sins to God. Come to Him. Recognize that He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then ask Him for the grace to overcome that sin and temptation next time. Ask and keep asking, because Jesus promises you'll receive. Now, I probably should say a word here about some of the unanswered prayers I mentioned earlier. Is this a promise that if I ask for that particular new job, I'm going to get it? Is this a promise that if I ask for the gift of marriage, I'm going to get it? I don't believe that was the intention of this promise. Again, we have to recognize where it's located in the entire context of the Sermon on the Mount. There are things, those are good things to pray for, by all means. Pray for marriage. Pray for a good job or a better job. Pray for healing. Let's pray for those things. Let's not hesitate, because we do pray to a God who is good and a God who loves us. But I believe the promise here is not for those things which may or may not be the will of God. The promise here is for things like perseverance to trust God when you're waiting for another job or when you're waiting for marriage. It's enduring through the hardship of perhaps that sickness or that trial. God will give you grace to glorify Him and to live a life worthy of Him in His kingdom. This is what He promises. He'll give us whatever we need to honor Him as a disciple in His kingdom. Ask and keep asking, because Jesus promises you'll receive. Point three. Finally, ask and keep asking, because your Father delights in giving good gifts. Ask and keep asking, because your Father delights in giving good gifts. Jesus is a master at using physical realities to convey spiritual truths. It's an expression of His love for us. Because Jesus understands that sometimes it's hard for us in our own weakness or our own sinfulness to grasp the depths and the preciousness of the truth He so very much wants us to embrace. So what does He do? He uses illustrations from things in everyday life that we readily understand, and He uses them to convey truth. And in this final section, Jesus, in His desire to resolve any remaining doubt about God's eagerness to provide for us, He appeals to something we're very familiar with: our own goodness, so to speak, and generosity toward our own children. Let's read in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus, in the midst of His preaching, pauses and He turns to address fathers. I imagine there were fathers perhaps all around Him. Maybe even fathers with their sons or their daughters by their side. He says to them, if your son asks you for bread, what are you going to give him? You're going to give him a stone that might look like a loaf of bread, but it's worthless for addressing his hunger? Or if that son asks you, Father, for a fish, because he's hungry, are you going to give him a snake? Something harmful? Something that might hurt him? The obvious answer that these disciples, these fathers would say is, no, of course not. I would never do that, because I love my son. I'm going to provide for him. I'm going to give him food to eat. I'm going to provide what is good. Jesus understands this. And so He makes both a comparison and a contrast. He says, well, earthly father, God, like you, is also a father. And if you give good things to your children when they ask, don't you think he'll do the same? But there's a contrast. You see, unlike earthly fathers, God is completely good. He's completely holy. There is an infinite difference between the goodness of his character and whatever relative goodness we show in our love for our kids. And Jesus wants all of his hearers, including us today, to understand if there is such a difference between you fathers and the Heavenly Father, if there is such a difference, whereas you, being evil, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father is going to abundantly provide the things that you need? He wants to assure us through this comparison. Now, this might be particularly difficult for some here today because when you think about your experience of your earthly father, it's not at all like what Jesus says here. Maybe you had a father who didn't give you good things when you asked. Or worse yet, maybe you had a father that actually was evil toward you. Maybe cruel in some different ways. And the challenge for you is you're trying to embrace what Jesus says, but you can't seem to get out of your mind your experience of your earthly father, which was so horrible. Well, my appeal to you this morning is to not allow that experience to cloud the truth of what Jesus is saying. If anything, let it be magnified by the even further difference there is between your experience of fatherhood and what Jesus is saying about his Father in heaven. His Father in heaven is never like that. It is impossible. He is good. He is holy. He only does good. He loves you. And he wants this example, his holiness, to stand out in your mind. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If this is true of good earthly fathers, how much more will this be true of your Father in heaven? And what does he say? How much more will he give good things to those who ask him? So what should we do? Brothers and sisters, let's ask. Let's ask for those good things. Let's ask and let's keep asking. Maybe you need courage to stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile environment in the workplace or in school. Ask your Father. He wants to give you that good gift. Maybe you need faith in order to trust him that he will indeed meet your daily and weekly and monthly material needs for you and your family. Ask him for that faith. You will receive. Maybe you need wisdom for a career direction or a decision that is before you. He promises if you want wisdom, ask for it. He's generous. He's gracious. He's eager to give. Whatever we need, whatever fills your mind right now, whatever that situation that you're facing, whatever that circumstance where you are wanting to honor Jesus Christ, ask your Father. And keep asking. Jesus promises you'll receive, and your Father delights to give good gifts. As I mentioned earlier, this promise is not for everyone. It's for disciples. It's for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. It's for those who embrace him as the only way of salvation. It's for those who have turned from a sinful lifestyle and they've submitted themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ as King. And I imagine that there are some in this room here today where that does not describe you. You would honestly say, you know, I'm not a disciple. I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to communicate is, I am so glad that you're here. It is no accident that you are here, because God the Father wants to be your Father. He wants you in His kingdom. He wants you to experience what it means to be adopted by Him through faith in Jesus Christ. He wants this promise to be for you, but right now, He is your judge, not your Father. Right now, He is the one to whom one day you will give an account for everything that you have done. Right now, your guilt is still hanging over your head. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You see, that's the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And that is for you. God the Father gave Jesus Christ, His Son, to live a perfect life, die on the cross, pay for our penalties, and rise again from the dead so that we, through faith in Him, might receive the gift of eternal life. The good news is that if you came in here under the condemnation of your own sin, you don't have to leave that way. The promise of the gospel is for you here and now. I want to encourage you. Don't leave this room without doing business with God. Don't leave this room without acknowledging Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, will you have me? You know what I've done. You know all my wrongs. Would you have mercy on me? Would you save me and bring me into your family? He promises that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But for the rest of us who are disciples, who have turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus, the final exhortation is, let's believe the promise. Let's live this out. Let's benefit from it. Five times in these verses, Jesus uses the word ask. And He begins with ask, and He ends with ask. What is He after? He wants us to ask for whatever we need Him to provide to live as a faithful disciple in this kingdom until He comes again. Ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask with persistence. Ask with confidence. Ask knowing that the Father is exceedingly more gracious and more generous and more good than we imagine Him to be. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? In Luke's account of this passage, he says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's the best gift of all. And by the grace of God, we have His Spirit. Let's seek more of the Spirit's work and influence. Let's seek more of God's good gifts to live faithfully in His kingdom.